If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, will begin with verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. We'll stop there and look at this verse a little bit. I believe all the things that have been preached about the Song of Solomon in the past, and some really good things that I've learned out of this book. I want to say three things. First of all, that may seem like shocking statements, but I'll clarify them in a moment. Don't throw me out. The first thing that I want to say is that I don't believe the Song of Songs refers necessarily to a song. You may think that that's a crazy statement. And then next of all, I wouldn't say that it was authored by Solomon, though I believe this book was written by Solomon. As we look at this, the beginning of this, and we've all been taught, if you've been in Baptist churches, that the Song of Solomon is about Christ, and I believe that very much. But the Song of Songs, I do not believe, is about Christ necessarily, and don't throw me out again. I want to clarify all of those statements. I believe that the Song of Songs is not a song. It's not about Christ, that the Song of Songs is Christ. I believe that Solomon is, as we read here, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then he says in verse 2, let him, referring to that one that he's already introduced us to, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I want to preach this morning, Lord willing, about what happened to your song. What happened to your song? Brother Trescott preached a very good message about how that we have lost our tears. I believe we've also lost our song. It's a type of coldness and deadness that I find in my own soul that I hate. I hate it. A coldness, a deadness that creeps in. And, you know, as the church in Laodicea was warned that they were neither hot nor cold, it's kind of an interesting statement. I don't think he was saying he wished that they were either obedient or rebellious. But neither hot nor cold. We can neither cry nor rejoice in the day we live in, it seems as though. There's a little marketing book that is given out oftentimes. It's called Who Moved the Cheese? You know, and that's kind of my thought this morning. What happened to our song? The Song of Songs is, to me, the King of Kings. The Song of Songs is Christ Himself. And I hope that I can bring that out to you. As we look at this, I don't want us to think of a song just as a melody, just as something that's in a book. But a song is your song. Notice that. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Which is Solomon's. Your song is your theme, your anthem, your passion. What is your song? Many people would say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they could not honestly say that He is their song. He may be the subject of many of their songs, but can you say that Jesus is your song? That's a very searching thought this morning. Not are you saved, not are you a Christian, not do you know Him, not do you talk about Him, not do you go to church, not have you been baptized, but is Jesus Christ this morning your song? I pray that He would be. Amen. I pray that if you don't know Him, that He would be your song. Oh, if He was our song, witnessing would be a lot easier. It would be a whole lot easier to do. In fact, verbal witnessing would be almost unnecessary if Christ was our song. People would wonder, what do those people have? If Christ was our song. Notice the word "the." I like to preach one-word sermons, but I won't do that today. But the word the Song of Songs. Notice another word at verse 2, hymn. Words like that in the Bible ought to just, if Jesus was our song, words like that ought to just melt us, just destroy us, just for anybody to say, Him. As Brother Trescott preached, we ought to just weep. I miss Brother Hancock being around. I won't be satisfied with my walk until I can weep, until I can sing. Is Jesus Christ your song? Notice there he said, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Solomon is not bragging that he had written the Song of Songs. Solomon is stating, I have the Song of Songs. I have the best song there is to sing. I didn't write the best song. I have the best song. And if we look at that in context of his previous writing, which is right before us in Ecclesiastes, as he writes of all the deadness, of all the uselessness, all the vanity, all the emptiness that's in the world, he sought out every avenue and it left him empty. And that's so interesting to me that we have in Ecclesiastes, notice the beginning of Ecclesiastes, the words. We have the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Just the words. Here's my words about this earthly place that we live in and the vanity that we pursue. Here's the words. And then in Song of Solomon, the song. The Song of Songs. And then he says, which is Solomon's? Again, I ask the question, and I'll ask it many times today. Is Jesus Christ your song? Which is Solomon's? Is it yours? We see that. That possession there, that Solomon had possession of this song. A song in the Bible is often a reaction. Exodus chapter 15, if you turn there. Exodus chapter 15, Israel has been delivered. It's interesting if you think about it, prior to their deliverance by the Lord, we read that Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And that's the estate of many today, sighing by reason of bondage. Sin will bring you into bondage, lost or saved. It'll take away your song. Isn't that what Solomon already told us in the book of Ecclesiastes? He looked around all these things and he said, they're vanity and vexation or eating up of spirit or taking away your song. All these other things taking away your song. It's interesting, as I mentioned, that I believe a song is a reaction. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then, notice that word, then, saying, when Israel was delivered, when they walked through the Red Sea, when God basically just pulled them out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians, gave them great deliverance, then saying Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. I don't believe, and you can believe what you want, and if you're Some of you can correct me. I don't believe there was a rehearsal. I believe they sang. They had one theme. They had one song. It was all their passion. And they sang. No rehearsal. They knew the words. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the words to the song? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Notice this, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is my song. As it was Solomon's. There are several other instances similar to this in the Bible. One of them is David in 2 Samuel 22:1. And the phrase that I will point out, it says this song that he sang in the day that the Lord delivered him. In the day that he was delivered, he sang, I believe, no rehearsal. He just sang. This comes from having a heart that is tuned to God. That's how that will happen. You know, we get delivered from a lot of trials, but we don't sing. Psalms 40, let's turn there. And I, believe me, I do not point the finger around in probing question that, where is your song? Because I want you to understand that I'm deeply frustrated. I'm deeply frustrated with, not Brother Trescott, but my estate in his message frustrates me. Has for a long time. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I believe part of the reason why we come through trials and don't worship the Lord is because we quit waiting patiently for the Lord partway through the trial and gave into despair. But that's another message. It's not what I desire to preach. What I want to point out is here is David in the midst of trouble, and he draws us this picture. He draws us the picture that God plucked him out of the mud, sent him on solid ground, gave him a new path, and gave him a new song to sing while he was on it. Amen. I love that. I love that idea. Amen. He said, here's your new life. Here's your new direction, and here's your new song. I love that thought. Do you have the Song of Songs? Getting back to our text in Song of Solomon. We notice verse number 2, we've already commented on the word him. Let him. That ought to just... you either ought to make a shout or weep, one of the two. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I hope today that one of two things happens. I hope that either you can say with Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Or you find that verse so strange, so foreign, so out there that it scares you to death that you can't identify with it. That you have never longed or desired for such a fellowship with Christ. And that would bother you. And that would worry you. And that would trouble your soul. Is my desire. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. As I was reading that, I thought, what a salvation. Christ died to give us an intimacy that's unrivaled even by the Garden of Eden. What a What a picture there. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Most intimate expression. For thy love is better than wine. Your love, your song, is more intoxicating. It brings about a better feeling in me than the things of this earth. And until we recognize that, we're in trouble. Until we recognize that Jesus Christ brings about a better feeling in us than the world, we're in a bad place. As long as we're charmed by the world, as long as we're intoxicated by the world, we're in a dangerous condition. Thy love is better. The effects of it are better. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul instructs us to be filled with the Spirit rather than wine. The intoxication is better. The effects are better. The forgetting of pain is better. The putting away of sorrows is better. The joy is better. Luke 21, the Lord is instructing us to be mindful and to be sober and to be watching. Luke 21:34, he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares." Watch your heart, unless it gets drunk on the songs of the world. Oh, we live in a day. We can neither sing nor weep, because we're so intoxicated by the world. We're drunken and singing the dirges of this world. We need to realize that Jesus is a better song. That the joy that we can find in Him is much better. The psalmist says, "Taste and see. Try it and see." I pray that, and the Lord will do this, that all of the things of the world will leave you like Solomon, so very empty. And after all of the emptiness that he describes in Ecclesiastes, he brings us to the Song of Songs. I mean, you get done with the book of Ecclesiastes, and it seems like there is nothing to sing about at all. I mean, it is dark, it is bleak, and then we come to the Song of Songs. I want to make a little bit of application. Why is Jesus not our song? Well, first of all, if you can't say like Solomon, which is Solomon's, you may be lost. You can't sing the Lord's song, not because you're in a strange land, but because you're lost. Notice the language in verse number 4 of Song of Solomon 1. "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine." We may at times forget. But if you're a child of God, you will remember Him more than wine. I've thought also of David's rejoicing when he brought the ark back into Israel. And oh, how his wife saw his rejoicing and despised him. She could not sing David's song. She could not joy in the joy that David had, and because of that, she despised him in her heart. So perhaps for some, the reason why he is not our song is because you do not possess him. You have never trusted in him as the sacrifice for your sin. That would produce a song. Do you remember that song when the Lord saved you? Next of all, as believers, probably one of the biggest reasons why He's not our song is because we don't glorify Him the way we should. In Isaiah 61, keep your place in Solomon if you would. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse number 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. 4. Because I will have exceeding joy in my heart because of these things. For he hath clothed me, first of all, with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know, we could put a lot of things after that four, and we're given the best one here, first of all. Do we glorify Him for mercy? Mercy that's new every morning, as was sung about yesterday. What a concept, mercy. Do you feel it new every morning? You know, sometimes I'm so sick of myself, I just want to go to bed. And I wake in the morning and I feel so new, so fresh in the love of God. Mercy is one of the most wonderful things. But there are so many things that after that word for, you could continue on with all the things that He hath done. I rarely give Him the glory, really, like we should. I have no ounce of sanity without Him. Amen. Look at people that are struggling just to be human and say, I don't have any cognitive ability, Lord, without You in my mind. I don't have the ability to make intelligent decisions. Everything good. You know, the Bible says every good gift is from above. Think about that. Everything good that has ever been, every good decision you've ever made, it was Christ. It was Christ. Every good thing that has ever been, it was Christ. Every good message ever preached, Christ. Every one of these brethren that you may love so much, it's Christ. That's Christ that you love about them. It's His attributes, it's His love, it's His character. The more that He is exemplified in someone, the more lovely they are. Amen. Everything that we love, you know, I could sing. Oh, I could sing about the pastors I've had. I've had good ones. Really good ones. A song was sung last night that my pastor normally sang, and it just made me ache for my former pastor. Miss him. And I could sing about him, but what I love about him is Christ. I could sing about my current pastor, and what I love about him is Christ. So many things. Oh, if we glorified Him, He would be our song. Sitting there this morning trying to settle down on the pew and caught a glimpse of my wife at the organ. Remembered her words this morning to me saying, let's pray more together. And I thought, how many people would do anything to hear that from their wife? Oh, that we would give Him glory for what He's done, what He's given to us. I look back over my ministry. It hasn't been long, but my, what the Lord has allowed me to be part of one of His works, allowed me to ordain one of my best friends. Wonderful things. Oh, that we would glorify Him. Part of the reason that He's not our song is either we're taking the credit or giving the credit to somebody else. We're just simply not glorifying Him for what He does. Next, one of the reasons why He's not our song is because we're too busy singing other songs. Notice the title of Solomon's work, as he titles it, The Song of Songs. Well, the last word there was plural. There are other songs you can sing. You may be more talented than I am, but I can't sing two songs at once. I can't. I mean, somebody will say, how's that song go? I got to turn the radio off. I got to tell everybody, stop singing. Let me try to remember how that goes, because I cannot, you know, two melodies at the same time, I cannot, you know, name that tune. I can pretty well only sing one song at a time, and that not well. The problem is the singing of other songs. The Lord gave me this thoughts a while ago, and I've been trying to focus on the Lord, and I've been trying to every day let Him be the only motion and passion that I have. And I found immediately how hard that is. I mean, I thought, Lord, I'm just, as I drive to work today, I'm going to think nothing but about You. And I'm driving along, I'm like, oh, they did a nice thing with that barn. I'd like to do that with a barn someday. You know, I could probably add on and, you know, and I'm like, oh, there's another dumb song. You know, there's a lot of dumb songs floating around the world. Catchy jingles. You know, I hate catchy jingles. But advertisers know what they're doing. I could sing a bunch of them. My wife would kill me, and the rest of you also would be upset, and then you'd have another catchy jingle caught in your brain. But that's the thing about songs, is they're catchy. They're very catchy. They're repetitive. They're rhythmic. They get in your mind, and they just keep going around. Oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
would get caught in our brain and just keep going around.
Amen.
And just keep going around and get that lyric, that melody, that rhythm caught in our mind. So part of the problem is, as again, singing other songs. You can only sing one song at once. Next, part of the reasons why He's not our song is because we've forgotten. Notice we already read verse number 4. In the middle of verse number 4, He said, we will remember Thy love more than wine. But we do forget sometimes. It's why we need conferences. It's why we need preaching. It's why we need daily devotions. It's why we need prayer. You know, as a young boy, I'd hear messages on sanctification. I didn't understand them. And that's because when you're a young child raised in the church, your parents have already sanctified you from the world. They've set you apart from the world.
Right.
You're like, well, how do I don't know how to be any more sanctified. I'm in the sanctified place that my parents put me in. And then when you become an adult, you realize the great necessity of pulling back from the world, separating yourself, and being sanctified unto the Lord. And then not just being sanctified, but being fully dedicated. In other words, this has a dedicated purpose. I have a dedicated purpose, and I can't be used for any other purpose. That was the idea of things in the Bible that were sanctified and dedicated, is that they had no other purpose. They not only were set apart for the purpose of the Lord, but they were also not to be used for any other purpose. It was just for that purpose. Next of all, and we've already somewhat mentioned this in different forms, but that our song has been stolen by the world. As it was in Ecclesiastes, if we turn to chapter number 1 of Ecclesiastes, it's very close, so we'll read there. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Skipping down to, let's skip over to chapter number 2. verse 17. He said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." All of it is stealing my spirit away. "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me." He twice said, "I hated it. I hated it." The world will steal your song. You drive down the road and there are songs blaring at you from every direction. "Sing this song, sing this song. Buy this car, pull in here, get this now, do this, keep up with the neighbor." Song, song, song. Just blaring from every direction. So what do we need? What do we need to keep Jesus as our song? First of all, I want to say resolve. Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk shows some resolve. You know, if we don't resolve to do things to some degree, you know, and when I say resolve, I mean more of a consciousness. I'm not saying a labor necessarily, but a consciousness. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord." If every factory packs up and leaves this country, if every job goes away, if there's nothing to eat, yet will I rejoice. He was resolved to rejoice in the Lord. Politics, all of these things, to steal your song. Take it away. I like somebody read already what Job said, "Though he slay me." He had resolve. "I'll trust him. Though he slay me." The Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do." You know what's interesting about that? As I look at Paul's life, I'm like, Paul, you did a lot of stuff. Now, you were in jail, you were here, you were there, you were appealing to Caesar, that was all a result of "this one thing I do." Yes. All of that was a result. All of that was a sideline to the focus that Paul had. This one thing. That's to me a particular exhortation as a preacher, because I can get focused on wanting to preach a good message. I can get focused on wanting the people to turn. I can get focused on evangelism. I can get focused on all of that will happen if you have your song. Paul said, "This one thing I do, and everything else will come easy." This is the heart of the matter. This one thing I do, he pressed for Christ. He focused on Christ. That was his aim. Greater fellowship, deeper understanding, and everything else was fruits of that. It was all fruits of his relationship with Christ. We already mentioned to some degree sanctification, setting apart, taking time to be apart, sanctifying ourselves unto the Lord. The third thing that I want to focus on more than anything is we need a working of God. As we already mentioned in the beginning, all of these other songs were a reaction. David's was a reaction, and the children of Israel's was a reaction. Now, don't get me wrong, we cannot blame God for our lack of song. We can't say, "Lord, I've been hoping you would stir us for a long time. The ball's in your court, and you're letting us down." It's been mentioned already, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. But you best be laboring if you want a house. Notice David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, we find in the Psalms such a putting of things, such a way. In Psalms 86, Psalms 86 and verse 4. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. O Lord, make me sing. Make me sing from my soul. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And this is what I'm asking from you, and this is the direction that I would give. And this is my direction personally and my desire. Lord, here's my soul. Stir it up. Lord, I'm tired of the way it's been. Stir it up. Here it is. I'm handing it to you. Take my soul and make it sing. Help me to get rid of every other song that's stuck in my brain and running around in there. And as we're told in Ephesians chapter number 3, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is Jesus your song? Think about all the things that you get excited about. Get excited about vacation, get excited when things go well at work, and a lot of songs we sing. Make an effort, if you're a child of God, to make Jesus your song. And if you're lost, I hope you have, to some degree, no idea what I'm saying, and it scares you to death. I hope that you read these words in the book of Solomon that you just thought was another weird book in the Bible, and you begin to be perplexed, and that you begin to want to know this one whose song is greater than any other song, and that you would trust in him for the redemption of your soul, and that you would sing, that you would be able to sing with the psalmist. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. We don't have them all. But Solomon said, this is the song of songs. I didn't write it. I didn't make it. It is the song of songs, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.